greetings in the Savior's most worthy name. Isaiah said of him his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Greetings, I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the holiness of God excuses no sin, but the love of God forgives all sin through Christ, our Savior. Let us pray. Our God and Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the privilege of sharing Christ over the radio with those listening. Father, we thank you most of all for that name of which we have been speaking, the name of the Lord Jesus, the name that is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. May some who are listening today, Father, come to know this one who bled and died and willingly gave his all, that we who were poverty-stricken, we who were poor, might be rich through his death. Speak to hearts, Father, and save those who are lost. And, Father, may the Christians, each one of us, our Father, surrender afresh our will, our life, our body, our all to thee. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it all with thanksgiving. Amen. We have recently been considering the church, which is his body. From Ephesians, we read, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." The Lord Jesus Christ saw something in this world that he wanted. He gave himself upon that Roman gibbet of shame. He gave himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He gave himself as a bloody sacrifice on a Jewish altar. Friend of mine, he died for you, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would but believe upon him and trust him as your Savior, you'd not perish, be lost, go to hell, but would have, as a free gift from God, eternal, everlasting life. We found that the church is simply a called-out company of believers, a gathering of Christians, assembly of God's people who meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not an organization, but it's a living organism. We found last week that Christ is the head of this church, and he has a body, and we are the body. We are the members of his body that he calls the church. We found, too, that this body is simply the vehicle, the means by which the Lord Jesus Christ expresses his love to a lost, needy, sin-sick, dying world. We found out that he so loved the world that he gave himself. And to communicate this message, he has chosen a vehicle, a means of communication. It's called his body. Just as we use our physical bodies to communicate one with another, so the God of heaven and earth, Christ, the head of the church which is in heaven, has chosen to communicate to a lost and dying world his love for them. Oh, what a sacred privilege belongs to every child of God, not just to the preachers and evangelists and pastors and missionaries and teachers. Every child of God is called and commissioned to share Christ with those about us who are lost. This doesn't necessarily mean from a platform or a pulpit or a mission field. But God has called each one of us to be witnesses for himself to a lost and dying world. He needs you, beloved, if you're a child of God, to share Christ, to share the Savior, to share the love of God in the office, the shop, the home, the school, the community where he has placed us. Yes, thank God, we see a number of similes in the Bible that picture what the Church of Jesus Christ is. We saw, as mentioned, that it is pictured as a body. We also have seen that it's pictured as the temple of God, as God's building, God's husbandry or garden plot, and God's flock. And then from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, we see that he is a new man. A new creation is the idea. The greatest of all differences among men, that of Jew and Gentile, has been abolished in the church. And God makes of these two people one new man. Beloved, when you come to Christ as a guilty, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner, he makes you a new creation, a new man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things, praise God, become new. And then from the 22nd verse of Ephesians 2, we find that we are pictured as the habitation of God. This expression conveys the truth that God now dwells in the church. Now, this again, as we have previously mentioned, is not that building you refer to as the church over on such and such a corner. It's not the organization or the denomination or the systems of the world. No, but this church which in which the Lord Jesus dwells is the body of believers. It's not a material tabernacle or temple, even as we saw in the Old Testament, where he came and dwelt in all his glory. But the church of Jesus Christ today, made up of God's children, God's people, is the habitation, the dwelling place of God. Oh, how we need to be careful with these bodies. Where we take them, what we allow them to see and hear and take in. Because within these bodies, the scriptures teach, live God, the one who in the person of the Lord Jesus purchased us through dying at Calvary's cross. But then from Ephesians 5, and also from 2 Corinthians 11, we see one of the most beautiful similes, one of the most beautiful pictures of the church for which he died. And he calls it the Bride of Christ. And this view of the church gives prominence to the idea of affections. Affection, rather. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Beloved, if Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, then obviously the church should be filled with bridal affection for him. Just as a new bride has such devotion and love for her husband, so we who are members of the Bride of Christ, can you imagine that? Can you take it in? Can you comprehend what it is to be the Bride of Christ? He's a bridegroom. What did he do to get us? He gave himself. He extended himself on that Roman gibbet of shame. He became the object of ridicule. He became the object of persecution. Why, even the wrath of a sin-hating God was poured out upon the person of the Son of God, the bridegroom who came and died, that the Bride of Christ might be forever, for eternity, with him. Oh, beloved friend of mine, if you're outside of Christ, why not receive him? Why not today recognize that by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By this grace, through trusting in Christ and his precious blood, you can become a sheep in the flock of God, with Christ the great shepherd, to care for you, to instruct you, to bless you, to meet every need. You can become a portion of the garden plot of God and produce fruit for his eternal praise and glory. You can become a living stone in the building of God. You can become part of the temple of God and worship and praise him as members of his body. You may only consider yourself a little finger or some insignificant little cell in the perfect body of Christ. Yet every cell, every member has a function to do, a service to perform. You can become a new man. He'll take away all the old self and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. He'll come and inhabit that body of yours, for it is a dwelling place, the habitation of God. And then, to the Bride of Christ. Oh, to be a member of that wedding party. You know, it's wonderful to go to a wedding and experience and see and share the joy of that couple becoming one in marriage. But oh, how much more so it is to be the bride, and to be the bride of the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. There's a marriage supper coming. You can read about it in the Word of God. It's a time when the bride will be with her bridegroom. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you going to be there? There are a couple of other similes, and we must hurry. In 1 Timothy 3 and 15, we read about the house of God. A house or a household speaks to us of order and discipline. The thought of order is suggested in 1 Timothy 3:15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Discipline is suggested in 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And all again, here we see the intimacy, the closeness, the relationship with God of being a member of his household, being subject to him. Oh, listen, are you subject to him today, or are you subject to Satan? One or the other is the case. And then from 1 Timothy 3:15, we read of the pillow and ground of the truth. In addition to being a support for the building, a pillow was often used in early days for posting public notices. It was a means of proclamation. The word grand means a bulwark or a support. And thus, listen carefully, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the church which is his bride, which he purchased with his own blood, is the unit which he has ordained for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his body, it's his church, which should support the work of God, not the unsaved, unregenerate world. God doesn't need the unsaved people's money. The Christians are the ones who are responsible to get out the gospel and proclaim the truth. And we may safely say, therefore, that if Christians are to be in the current of God's will and purpose, they should devote their best, their finest efforts to the expansion and spiritual welfare of the church of Jesus Christ, not the organization, not that building on the corner, but that body of believers for which he died. Many boast today that their mission is to preach the gospel, and they take a detached view of anything to do with the church. Let's listen to what the Apostle Paul says in closing. To preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that is to ground them in the great truths of the church of Jesus Christ. Friend of mine, are you a member of the body of Christ? I'm not asking, do you belong to a denomination or a church or a system? Do you belong to Christ? He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. It's Christ or eternal damnation. Which will it be for you?